said, my name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Myself and my wife led a team for 36 years ago, right? Ed and Linda Dovey were with us 36 years ago to plant on this side of town. Now I work more in the mission field. So it's an honor for me to be here. Our pastor, Pastor Ben, and his wife Melanie are on vacation this week. So you get me. Aren't you blessed? So you get me. Well, listen. We are beginning a new series. We're beginning a new series called Red Letters, Now, if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 1. You know, I see a need to stay informed in my life. I want to be informed. So honestly, I'm getting my news off the internet. I'm going in there and I'm looking at all the various news feeds. And of course, I'm reading the headline just like you do, because the headlines tell you what the subject is, correct? But that headline's also trying to tell you, this is important. This is important. Read me. Now, of course, 95% of the things on there are not important. Okay, I mean, I don't need to read another article that Trump's a fascist or that the Obama library looks like the Death Star from Star Wars. And I definitely don't care about who the Steelers' third-string quarterback is in September, right? I don't care. Those things are not important. But the point is, you have to sift through all these things to find the things that are important. Well, we also want to stay informed of this, right? And there's a lot in here. And so often you're looking at this book saying, I don't know, where do I go? Well, listen, there's a cheat code for us on finding out what's important. And that is the red letters. See, there's a Bible. It's actually, you could buy a red letter Bible. Okay, and if you could see here, all the red letters, Who's speaking in the red letters? Jesus. Jesus is speaking. You know, I believe everything Jesus said is important. Okay, so again, if you want to know what's important, read the red letters. Or if you see red letters, you should immediately be drawn to that. Say, I want to know what he is speaking. Well, why do I say that's most important? Well, if you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if you believe that from Genesis chapter 3, he was predicted to come to earth, right, some 5,000 years before he did. If you believe that when he did come, he opened blind eyes, right? If you believe that he rose people from the dead who were in the grave for days, if you believe that he commanded the weather, if you believe he walked on water, if you believe that he rose from the dead, then I want to know everything that he speaks. How about you? Everything he speaks, I believe, is important. It's not just a headline. It's something I could just skip and say, nope, if it's in red, I want to know what's being spoken. There's things here that I can grasp and I can learn. So if you want an inside line on what to study in the Bible, look for the... Right, that's right, you're catching on, you're tracking me. Hallelujah. All right, listen, over the next 6-7 weeks, we're going to look at a lot of red letters, lots of red letters, and it's found at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, when we talk about the book of Revelation, a lot of people get excited, right? Get excited because they think, listen, the book of Revelation is notoriously hard to understand, right? It's filled with imagery. It's filled with metaphors. Man, the stuff that's written in it, I mean, it speaks about Jesus holding 7 stars in his hand. It speaks about 7 lampstands. It speaks about 7 trumpets. It speaks about 7 seals. It speaks about 7 bowls. It speaks about 2 true witnesses who will preach for exactly 1,260 days. It speaks about 1 false prophet, 1 beast. It speaks about future wars. It speaks about a new heaven and new earth coming down from the sky that we're going to live in. We've had it for 2,000 years, this whole letter, and we still don't understand what it's about. Okay, that's reality. And also, I teach Revelation a lot now in my travels around the globe. And I'll be honest with you, the more I understand, it just raises more questions. There's just so many questions as we look at the book. However, in the first 3 chapters, it's very, very practical. It's very practical. In fact, these first 3 chapters, you don't need a theologian to interpret it for you. When you read it, it speaks to your heart. It speaks right to you. Now, the last 19 chapters, all right, that gets a little more complicated. But we're going to focus on these first 3 chapters of the Bible. And what it is Jesus writing letters to seven specific churches, seven specific churches. And we have a map of where they are, because they're all right now in what would be known as modern day Turkey. That's where they are. They're all in the nation of Turkey. Back then, it was called Asia Minor at the time, back here in around year 90, where we're reading. And again, when I look at America today, I think the church needs a message. How about you? I think the church needs a message. There's some obvious reasons I can say that. America is celebrating its 250th birthday, but the church needs some clarity. I mean, there's some obvious things. There's obvious issues. You know, churches that don't just tolerate abortion, but they actually endorse it as a good thing. They don't just tolerate immorality or homosexuality and lesbianism. They actually flaunt it and say God blesses it. There's people literally just changing the Bible. They're reinterpreting the Bible. Those are obvious issues that are happening right here in our country and in the church in our country. But there's also things that aren't as obvious. We have many churches that have the perfect Sunday celebration, perfect presentation, the best aesthetics that you could have. They have all those things happening. But there's no focus on true discipleship. There's no focus on sacrificial living, and there's few souls being won, right? That is also a problem, because just because you're large, just because you have a large budget, right, just because you can put on a great presentation and actually do big things, big events, does not mean that you're pleasing the Father. All right, that's reality. So I believe the church needs a message in America. Are you with me? I believe we need a message. But listen, if we need a good message, why don't we look and see what the red letters say to the churches? Because here's what we know. You know, the human condition has not changed since the beginning of time. The same things that you're tempted in, people were tempted in 5,000 years ago. They were tempted by the same things. Nothing has changed. It has not changed. The root schemes of the devil are the same. They're the same. You're not unique, right? That's one of the things the devil wants to actually tell us as he's attacking us is, oh, you're unique. No one knows what you're going through. Yes, they do. Yes, they absolutely know you. Many people have gone through what you've gone through. Actually, millions of people have gone exactly through what you're going through. Okay, but again, so the point is, these messages from Jesus to these churches are still applicable to us today. Us today. And we need to be able to look in a mirror and say, okay, God, what are you speaking? It's time for you as an individual and us as a church family to look in the mirror and say, okay, God, what I need some self-introspection. I need a self-inspection. And what better way to do it than to let Jesus do it as he speaks to these churches? And that's what we're going to be doing over these next several weeks. Can you pray with me? Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you that even today as we met, God, you were speaking life, encouragement, a comfort to people in this room already, just through our worship time that you inhabit. Father God, we ask right now, Lord, open up our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you're speaking to the church. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, they all said. Amen. All right, revelation. We're going to look at really, literally just the first few verses of chapter 2. But first, I want to set up the series by looking at chapter 1, Revelation 1:1. Again, we just want to set the stage for the next 7 weeks. John writes, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near." Okay, so John receives this revelation. We know that he was on the Isle of Patmos. He was put there. He was sent there by the Roman government. He was exiled. It was not a penal colony where you had to work. It was really just, we're putting you here so you can't cause trouble. Okay, but you could basically live free. So on this island, which was like 60 miles from the land. He received this revelation from God. And we see that it says God gave this message to Jesus. Okay, and he's saying, look, things are going to happen in the future. And he then gave this message to John, who has been a faithful witness, the scripture says. He's been a faithful witness, but he's also supposed to write down everything that he has heard and that he has heard and seen. And Jesus then says, blessed is he who hears. Blessed is he who responds to the message. So there's a message being spoken. What happens in the next few verses is John sees this actually terrifying vision of Jesus in his appearance. We're not going to take time to go through that. In that vision, Jesus is holding seven stars in his right hand, and he's walking among seven lampstands. And John, as I said, was terrified. We're going to look at verse 19, Revelation 1:17. I'm sorry, Joel, 1:17. John says, when I saw him, Jesus, I fell at his feet like a dead man. You know, this seems to be the normal thing that happens when people encounter God in the scripture, if you've noticed. Most every time, when you come into the presence of God, the awesomeness, the perfection, the beauty, the greatness, you fall on your face, right? So you wonder, how am I going to respond when I see Jesus? I can guess, Gare, we're going to fall on our face, all right? Again, because he said, I fell like a dead man. And of course, Jesus says at this point, he places his right hand on me and saying, don't be afraid. I'm the first, the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys to death and Hades. Go forward. Therefore, write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these. Now listen to this, verse 20. It sets us up. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so we see John's terrified. Jesus makes it clear he's him. He says, stand up, don't be afraid, write these things down. And he says he has seven stars, and it's to the seven angels of these seven churches. Most commentators feel that that's referring to the leaders, the pastors, the bishops, but it could be an angel over a church. He said, this is what you need to say. And the lampstand refers, each lampstand refers to a singular church. All right, so we're set now. We're set. Let's go into Revelation chapter 2 and look at some more red letters. And again, Jesus is speaking. And we're going to read just this first verse here. It says, to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. We'll just stop there for a second, because we want to give you some background. What's going on in Ephesus? What's happening here in this church in Asia Minor? Okay, now, Ephesus is a city of great influence. Actually, it's the third largest city in the Roman Empire. You all know what the first one is. Yeah, that wasn't too hard. Anybody know what the second one was? Okay, somebody say Alexandria. You're right. Okay, that's the second one. Ephesians is third. Ephesus is third. I'm sorry. So this was a prominent city. It was the largest coastal city, largest harbor, great financial center, place where merchants and prosperity was happening. The largest harbor. So it was also a home of one of the seven wonders of the world. The temple of Diana, of Artemis, was there. It was, again, one of the seven wonders of the world. Can anybody name one of the other seven wonders of the ancient world? Pyramids, that's it. Good. All right. Okay, we're going to go forward. This really isn't trivia night. Don't worry. Okay, but going forward here. It was also known for black magic and the occult. People went to Ephesus because there was such a focus on black magic. And there was I'll tell you a little bit more about that. I want to get ahead of myself. So the point is, this was a place that was happening. This was a place you wanted to be. It was just a commercial center. Paul spent 2 years here. Paul spent more time in Ephesus than any other place during his missionary journeys. It was also known as a place of learning. Philosophers, teachers, spiritual leaders would gather, have great discussions. They had a huge library. It was a climate that created a place where people were open. There was an openness here, a desire to learn. Okay, it was a happening place. Also, this was a church that was probably the preeminent church in Asia. I mean, you figure they had Timothy. Right, when Paul, the letters to Timothy was in Ephesus. Timothy was there. He was a leader of the church at Ephesus. And later on, it's believed that John, the apostle who wrote this, he also was a leader of the church there. So this was a prominent Christian community. This was a strong church. Okay. It said, so we see here then, it said, so that's Ephesus. That's the atmosphere that they're in. It says, right, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. And let's go on to the next slide. Verse 2. Listen to this commendation. He says, I know your deeds, your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. This sounds like a good church, doesn't it? Right? He says, I see your deeds. I see what you've accomplished. I've seen your work. But then he goes on and he uses the word toil. It means labor. He says, I know it hasn't been easy. I've seen how you worked hard, but I also see how you persevere, which is the Greek word hupomone. Again, how you endure, because it isn't easy. It hasn't just been smooth riding, as we will see. It's been a difficult place. But God says, man, I've seen all this. And you don't tolerate evil men. You don't tolerate. You confront sin. You confront sin. They wouldn't have issues with dealing with the insanity in our culture right now, right? They would have dealt with the LGBT plus, whatever it is, right? Because they weren't fearful. And Jesus is commending them. He says, you don't put up with evil people. And when false teachers have tried to come, you make them prove who they are. You make them prove their doctrine. You guys are killing it, is what I see. I see these guys are amazing, amazing. They're not even letting false teachers get in. And he says they test them. They test them by the word. They test them by their doctrine. And then he goes on and says, persevere in verse 3. I mean, he recognizes their perseverance in the second verse and the third verse. This is a good place. And if you take the time, I'm going to tell you, you need to read Acts chapter 19. Don't find time. Tell you to find it, read that, because that speaks about Paul's time in Ephesus. And it gives you a real feel for what's happening in that church, obviously a few decades before this. Right? But there were amazing things happening there. This is the place where Paul would pray over handkerchiefs or aprons, and they'd lay them on sick people, and they'd get healed. This is the place where Jewish exorcists saw them chasing demons in the name of Jesus. Right, and seven of them tried to do that. I speak to this demon in the name of the God of Paul, and the demon said, "I know Jesus, I know Paul. Who are you?" And it says the demon beat up seven guys. All right, and it says that scared the heaven out of many people, and many came to faith. Okay, we also see I have this right here in Acts chapter 19, verse 18. That next slide, 19:18. Okay, let's just look at this one. This was going on in Ephesus with Paul there. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, disclosing their practices. Many of those who practiced magic brought their books together, began burning them in the sight of everyone. They counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. 50,000 pieces of silver. Another way they look at a piece of silver was a day's wage for a laborer. If you figure a day's wage for a laborer in today's economy, $15, they work 40 hours, 50,000 days, comes out to $6 million. All this material people brought out and burned. See, Ephesus was a center of occultic practices. They were known for their magic scrolls and reading materials. And, of course, it was costly. It was expensive. It had value. People who were wealthy came because they wanted to have insight into their lives and into the future and for prosperity. And, of course, people in need wanted the same insight. So there was a lot of money to be made. And because of that, because of this place in Ephesus, these things had such great value, but they were moved to such a degree, they were just taking it and burning it. They weren't selling it to make money. You know, they didn't do the thing where, you know, we could sell this and give the money to the poor. Nope. They just came and burned it. $6 million in today's money, they just burned up just like that. So, but the thing is, occultic practices were big business. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 19, you'll find that Paul is run out of Ephesus after 2 years because the tradesmen, the craftsmen, were losing so much money because people weren't wanting idols of Artemis and other cultic figures, because Paul was saying they had no value and were worthless. So they ran Paul out of town, really because of money. Because of money. Not necessarily the message as much as they were losing money. Something else just for you to talk about over lunch. Okay. But he said, but of course, Jesus is saying to the church, he's saying, in spite of all this, he's saying, look, I have, because in spite of all these things, in spite of all these things, you have persevered. I am proud of you. Does this sound like the best church ever? Right? I mean, wouldn't you want to be part of that? I mean, think about this. They're in a difficult environment. They're doctrinally sound. They defend it. They're courageous. That means they're preaching the gospel. I mean, Paul, it says that when all of Asia was reached because of what was happening in Ephesus, all of Asia heard the gospel. They were enduring, courageous. These men, if these guys were around today, this group, I mean, they'd certainly be writing books, have their own podcast. I mean, we'd see them, would know about these guys. But there's an issue. And let's read on. Verse 4 and 5. This I have against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen. Repent. Do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place. Now, the lampstand represents the church. He says, I'll just take it away. I'll lift the anointing. Right? Unless you repent. Man. That's serious. You know, and I really dug into this first love thing. Like, God, what are you saying? What do you mean when you say first love? And I came to the conclusion it means first love. Okay, it's what it is. It's what is first. This is first. Love matters. Love is what matters. And, it, you know, when you think about it, remember Jesus was asked a couple times. It's recorded in the Gospels. One is in Matthew 22. A lawyer came up trying to trick him and said, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what his answer was? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That was the first command. The command was not take care of the poor. The command was not evangelize. Right? The command was not pray for the demonized. The first command was what? Love the Lord your God. To know the love of God. That is what is spoken here. And I'm also recall the scripture out of Jeremiah 2:2. I don't have it for you, but write that down. Because there, again, Jeremiah is giving a word to Israel because God had done so much for them. And now they forgot about him. And in Jeremiah 2:2, it says, God speaking, he says, go tell this people in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. I remember how you used to love me when you were young. You loved me as a young wife loves her husband. You followed me through the wilderness when we had nothing. Right? But he says, I remember that, but what happened to that? That's gone. See, listen, the foundation of our walk is love itself. Love itself. And what I was thinking, though, okay, you're in a house church in Ephesus, because remember, there's no church buildings. There's not a church building found historically until the year 230. Okay, so this is like the year 95. There's no church building. So you're sitting in a house church, and the pastor gets up and starts reading this. I see your deeds. I see how you work. I see your perseverance. Man, you have great doctrine. You guys are courageous. You're long-suffering. But I have an issue. You don't love me like you used to. And you need to repent for not loving me like you used to. You know, and I'm contemplating that, particularly in my male perspective. I'm like, if I first hear that, I'd be like, are you for real? Look at what we're doing. I thought you told me Jesus said, if you love me, you obey the commands. Well, we're obeying the commands. See, but there's more to it than that, isn't there? There's more to it. See, we serve this unique God, different than any other false God, right? This God of this foundation of love, absolute foundation of love. Jesus wants your heart. He wants your heart. He won't settle for anything less than that. He has to have your heart. He wants to know you deeply. He wants to know you personally. What sets Christianity apart from every other religion is that it's not built on works. That next slide, please. It's not built on works. OK, okay? It's not built on law. It's not built by doing anything that I tell you to do, okay? It's built on love. The new covenant, I choose to forgive you. I choose to write laws on your heart. I choose to be with you. I want to know who you are. Now he does want us to serve, yes, but the service comes after the love relationship itself. You know, your home where you live is built on a foundation. Now, the foundation is the most important part of the house, because you can try building just on dirt, right? What's going to happen? Okay? It's going to fail. It's going to fall at some point. Now, you do have to build upon the foundation to have any purpose to it, but the foundation is the most important thing. Your love relationship, your growing understanding and growing in God's love for you is the foundation of your life. If you lose the vibrancy of that, okay, God is hurt. God is disappointed. He doesn't just want you to be a worker. He wants you. He wants to know you. You know, again, in our family, we have 6 children, 9 grandchildren. I just love them naturally. Why? Well, there's a blood connection, correct? See, but we know we're supposed to have a blood connection now with one another, aren't we? Right? Somebody say yes. It's the truth. Truth. Look someone in the eye and say, we're blood. We're blood. That's reality. It's reality. We're blood. That's what it is. That's what it is. And that should be a natural love that we have for one another. You know, and again, Donna and I, we've seen all 4 of our parents go on to the next life. Well, again, they all had issues before they passed. They all had issues. But loving them and caring for them was easy. Why? Because it wasn't an obligation. It was something we did out of love, out of love. He says, return to what you did at first. Well, we read about some of the things the Ephesians did at first. Right? They burned all these things, right? I remember when I first found the reality of Jesus Christ, life changed. Right, lady, I know you remember that. I mean, life changed. All of a sudden, I wanted to read this book. I wanted to know what it said. I wanted to know who God was. Suddenly, I wanted to worship. I wanted to worship God. I took hundreds of dollars worth of vinyl albums and just threw them away. Nobody told us to do that. It's just like, I want this out of my life. I want him and him alone. That's it. There was a fire. There was a fervency. And isn't it interesting? He says, you better repent. You better repent. You need to repent. It's necessary. This isn't just a good idea. He says, no, you gotta repent from this. You have to come back to me, or I will remove the lampstand. Now again, it's not that Jesus needs your love. Jesus doesn't need me, and he doesn't need you. This is for our benefit. Look, there's a better way to live, but I want people who know me and love me. How do you know if you're in first love? Here you go. First love defined. This is what's in your life. There's a true joy, an inherent joy that you have regardless of circumstances. Second, peace of mind. You know, everyone in this room today has some trouble on your mind. I know that because the Bible says you do. Okay, Jesus told us. But we should be able to live in peace. So there should be joy, there should be peace. There should be a boldness, a confidence in facing life. If you're not facing tomorrow in great confidence, then you're missing an opportunity that God, or a blessing that God wants to give you. Why live that way? Okay. Then he says, of course, then there should be much fruit. There should be good things happening in your life. There should be good fruit in other people's lives around you. There should absolutely be fruit. But look at this last one. You can't wait, because I can't spell. Can't wait to get in the Father's presence. Can't wait to get in the Father's presence. When you are in that place of love with God, you look forward to your morning time with him. If it's your evening thing, you can't wait. I've got to get in his presence. I want to open this book. I want to grow. I want to be in a place where I can just lift up his name and remember how great he is. You want to be there. If you've lost that, you've left your first love. Right? There should be a great desire to be with him. I don't want him to take away my lampstand. And listen, and I want you to know too, this is words all about encouragement, because we look at the next verse, Revelation 2:6. Right, Revelation 2:6. God says, yet this you do, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were some type of cultic group. It's not sure who they were. Probably following somebody named Nicholas. We don't know. But Jesus hated that, I want you to know. Jesus hated their work, so did they. But this is what I want you to catch. He gave them this amazing charge, like encouraging them about their work and their deeds, their perseverance. Then he hits them with a hard correction. Then he comes back and says, hey, but listen, you're doing well. Right? He's on your side is the point. He doesn't want you to walk out of here depressed. He's saying, come on now. You're missing out. Come back and know who I am. Catch his heart. Okay, verse 7. Jesus says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear. He says this after every message to all seven churches. You're going to hear it the next 7 weeks. What does he mean? Well, 7 times in the gospel, Jesus uses the phrase we find, he who has ears to hear. It's always with the parables. Like he would tell them a parable, tell them a story, and then say, hey, if you have ears to hear, hear. You got to listen. You got to focus. To me, it's like when I read that in the Bible, you know how on your dashboard of your car, you have all kind of signals, emojis, and warning gauges, right? And listen, the car dealers are trying to make it easy for you to not screw up your vehicle, right? Like run out of gas, okay, right? They're trying to make it easy. Well, that's what Jesus is trying to do here. He's saying, look, this is like your dashboard. When you see in the scripture, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. He's saying there's something here. And if you're wise enough to hear this and apply it, it can add value to your life. Anybody have enough value in their life? No, right? Again, I want more. I want more of him. So he says, pay attention. Listen to this. And he says, return. You got to return to that first love. You know, I enjoy serving my wife. And I do various things, from getting her coffee in the morning to, you know, taking care of the vehicle, cleaning up, you know, around the house, those things. Sometimes I even do dishes. I love her so much. And I know, she appreciates all those things. She does. She appreciates that. But, you know, there's only one thing that really matters, and that's quality time together. The thing that sets it apart for her, that sets us in a strong place, is time just with me. Just with me. Like, we were out with good friends, Wayne and Chris, from the church here the other night. You know I got absolutely no points for that with her because other people were there. But when we're together, that's the foundation that makes the service mean something. The love that she senses as we're together is the foundation that makes the serving have value. Just serving without that connection does not have value. And that's the way it is with the Lord. He wants to connect with you. Psalm 27:4. This is actually my own translation. NSV is the North Side version. And it says, one thing I ask, the thing I long for the most of all, is to live in your presence. Live in your presence. To contemplate your perfection. Contemplate your perfection and then inquire of you. That's where I want to be. You know, David is, of course, the one that wrote this. I plagiarized. David had everything. Think about this. David had everything. But of all the things he had, he didn't want another house on the Mediterranean, right? What he wanted above all things was, I just want to be in your presence. I want to contemplate your perfection. I want to be able to ask of you. That's where I want to live. That's where life is. Last slide. Okay, lessons we can learn from this Jesus letter. Okay. A great church is built upon a vibrant and ever-growing love relationship with Jesus, not big attendance or great works. That's reality. Okay, that is what sets up a great church. It's growing in vibrant love with God. It's defined by joy, peace of mind, confidence, much fruit, and a longing for His presence. Now, I believe that a word like this is applicable to every church every week of the year, right? And we're no different. And we're not just here pointing fingers at other places, other houses, other communities of faith. We're saying we're part of the issue, the problem too. Amen? So what we want to do, listen, can we just renew that love with God today? You want to renew that love with God? Let's all stand. Let's all stand. And what we're going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. We're going to ask God to forgive us, because that's what He said. He said, repent. You put works and doing stuff ahead of me that won't get it done. Okay? So we want to ask. We want to ask His forgiveness. But then what we're going to do, we're going to do a song. And I want to invite you to come to the front. Now, do you have to come to the front? No. But what I find is this. When I put myself in a humble place of walking forward, I'm humbly saying, God, this is me. This is me. Yes, I have put doing ahead of being with You. And God, I want You above all. I want to be in Your presence. So I invite you to come forward. Just as, again, it's like my humbly showing. I need this. I need renewed. So let me pray. Father, we come before You. Father God, thank You for Your word. And right now, again, You do this from Your heart. I can't do it for You. Jesus, forgive me from leaving first love. Forgive me, because I have placed serving You over being with You. I've made it laws. Forgive me. And Jesus, I want to renew that relationship. I want quality time with You. And Father, right now, God, hear my heart as I rededicate my life to You as my Father, not my commander-in-chief, my Father. Come forward as God leads you.